this Wednesday, to be a service kind of set up for those of us who won't be able to go to camp. Who's not going to be able to come to camp this weekend? Okay, good. You pick the right day to come. Okay, because at camp, if some people are planning to go there just on the Sunday, all you'll catch is the last session. Okay, I know I didn't make that clear. I should have made that clear. Maybe there's more people could have came today, but all you'll catch is the last session. We're going to do the first two sessions on the Saturday, and Sunday will be the last session dealing with the theme or this year's camp theme, which is Christian unity. So those of you who came here, good job. Okay, I'm not saying that you can't come on Sunday. You can still come on Sunday, but you will catch the last session on Christian unity on Sunday at camp. So today we're going to take up that theme so that you will have an idea of what or the whole church or the rest of us that will be studying at camp. And again, the theme is Christian unity. Okay, and our text is in Philippians. If you open up your Bibles to Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. And the text says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Okay, that's the text. Okay, that's the main text, but we're going to go beyond that. Okay, if you're a veteran of Wednesday Prayer Fellowship, we don't study text just by itself, okay? We have to see the... people remember. We have to look at it in context, okay? So that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, let's do some definitions first so we can be clear on the topic that we're taking up. Again, topic is Christian unity. So before we walk through the text, let's just define unity first by itself. Okay, after we define unity, it's extended to define Christian unity, okay? So Webster's dictionary defines unity as this: the quality or state of not being multiple. So to be united is not to be multiple, it's to be single, right? That's what it means to be united, to be one. Another definition Webster gives is unity can be defined as the condition of harmony or continuity without deviation or change. So that definition gives an idea of moving towards a certain goal. And that goal is what's kind of keeping the harmony together. And as you move, you move in unity. No changes in the way you move. You're in harmony or in accord, okay? Somebody was joking around. One of the deacons said, I didn't know there were cars back in the New Testament because it says they were all in one accord. A Honda Accord? Never mind. That's what I told the deacon. I'm like, where did you get that that joke? Anyway, that's what it means, right? To move as one in harmony. Or it could mean the quality or state of being made one. Quality of state of being made one or to be unified. So in that sense, unity is it's a process. Okay, we're not all of a sudden unified. There's a process to it of being made one or to be unified. That's Webster's definition. I found another definition which I think is also good. It's by Piper, and Piper says this, and I quote, "Unity among two or more people gets its virtue or gets its quality or benefit entirely from something else." Okay? Unity itself is neutral, okay, until it is given goodness or badness by something else. So unity, Piper is saying, is like a tool. It's like a hammer. A hammer can be used for good, right? When you build a house, or it can be used for bad. You can use it to kill somebody. right? But the hammer itself is neutral. You get what I'm saying? Or money. Money is neutral. Some people think money's bad. That's why a lot of people, you know, I don't want to be rich. I want to be poor. No, that's not what money is. Money is neutral. You can either use it to help people, or you can use it to just help yourself, or even buy drugs or whatever, right? So money is neutral. That's like unity is neutral. Unity is a tool, okay, that gets its quality or its benefit from entirely something else. Or in other words, we can say that being united is not enough. So we can call each other to unity, but if we're just united, okay, then it doesn't really mean anything, right? If we're just united, like we're united right now, if we're just sitting here and eating pizza and, you know, just talking amongst ourselves about whatever, yeah, we're united in terms of we're in the same place, but is it significant, that kind of unity? No, right? We need to know what we are united for and what it is that unites us. For example, okay, there are groups of people in our society today who are united for the wrong things. Think of those who are united or are one when it comes to their support of abortion or same-sex marriage. They're united, they're in unity, but for what? To go kill babies and to, right? Redefine the definition of marriage. But they're united, right? Or we can think of those who, like in ISIS. ISIS is united, right? They're united. They're one group. But what do? They're united to do what? Terrorize and murder and kill, right? So these people are united. They're all like-minded individuals. They're all in agreement to support their cause, right? In that sense, they're united. But is that it? As Christians, we need to redefine, or we need to clearly more define what unity is and what Christian unity means. Because that's it. That's what unites us. What is it that does that in terms of being Christian? Okay? What is it that does that? One more illustration before I get on with finishing our definition of Christian unity. Me and my wife, where's my wife? Okay, she's over there. We used to be united in spending. We used to encourage each other. Goes, yeah, buy that, go ahead. It's okay, go buy. We were united. We never argued about budgets and all these things. Even though we were deep in debt, no, go ahead, buy. We were united, but for what? We ended up way, way in debt, but we were united. So again, unity is a tool until you give it meaning, or until something outside of it gives it meaning, right? So what about us as a church, right? What about us? What makes our being united as a church good? You know, can we say that our unity is also based on the cause that we support? And does being united in this way make our unity Christian? Right? Again, the topic for camp is Christian unity. Right? Does being united in a way that, you know, that we all support something makes our unity Christian? As a church, we need to be united for the same cause. Yes, that is true. But we need a certain kind of unity that goes beyond just supporting the same cause. Again, we need a Christian kind of unity. So again, if being united means that a group of individuals is in a state of not being multiple, or in a state of being made one, or they're all moving in harmony, continuity towards the same goal, what makes this unity Christian? Okay. What makes this kind of unity Christian? We can find our answer in our text in Philippians 1. But we're in our text in Philippians 2, yes. But we're going to start in Philippians 1, starting from verse 27. If you were to read Philippians 2, the text that we just read, the beginning word of that text is the word so. All right, or you can say that the word is therefore. Can you flash chapter 2, verse 1 again? Please. In the ESV, it's so. I know some other translations is therefore, because that's kind of like a therefore. So, you know, if unity. So that's Paul's way of pretty much summarizing what he just said in the previous verses. So in the previous verses, his point starts in chapter 1, verse 27. So let's read that. Chapter 1, verse 27, all the way up to 30. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, that's Paul talking to the church in Philippi. So first thing we can see in our text that makes our unity as a church a Christian kind of unity is our cause. Okay, all the points I'm going to make starts with C, so it's easy for you to remember. First thing that makes a unity, you know, being one, moving in the same accord, what makes that Christian is the cause, okay, or the goal. What is the goal of Christian unity? It says in our text in Philippians 1:27, it is the gospel. Okay, simple, obvious. Okay, the goal of Christian unity, that's our main cause, is the gospel. Right, our text says that we individual members of the church are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, and we are to what? Strive side by side for what? For the faith of the gospel. So, if you remember, I started in Ephesians. Paul exhorts the same thing in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 4, right? He told them to what? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, or worthy of your calling to which you have been called. Right? Paul is doing the same thing here with the Philippians, right? He exhorts them, the Philippian saints, to do the same thing. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What does this mean? This means that as Christians, members of the body of Christ, our calling is great, right? Our calling is high. And the gospel of Christ, which called us to begin with, is worthy. Okay? It's worthy, right? Therefore, we ought to live lives that reflect the worth of the gospel. I'll go back to our text in Philippians 1, 27 to 30. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? So how do we go about living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Here, in this context, it is to what? Stand firm in one spirit and with one mind and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, right? That's what it means to live a life in this manner, in this text, to live a life worthy of the gospel is to be united, okay, stand firm, one spirit, one mind, and strive or fight for the faith of the gospel. How? Side by side, together, in harmony, in accord, okay? Not in a Honda Accord, but in accord, in harmony, okay? That's what Paul is encouraging us to do here. Be unified. First of all, be unified in the gospel, okay? Be saved by it, and then live a life worthy of it. But how? By striving or fighting for the faith of the gospel, side by side with your brothers and sisters. That's the unity that Paul is alluding to here, right? Spread the gospel. The spread of the gospel is the cause that we fight for, right? That's why we're being called to be united, okay? To spread the gospel. And you see that phrase, faith of the gospel? What do you think that means? What is the faith of the gospel? If we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, what do you think that means? I think it means to fight for the faith that comes from the hearing of the gospel. That's our fight, Okay. We want others to have faith in the gospel. So how do we do that? We share with them the gospel. That's the fight, right? Faith of the gospel. Right? Where does faith come from? Romans 10. Hearing the word of God or hearing the gospel. Right? So we're fighting for faith for other people to have in the gospel. And we do it by sharing with them the gospel. Okay? That's basically what Paul is trying to tell us here. We fight, okay, to spread the gospel so that other people might have faith as well. Okay? Faith that comes from the hearing of the gospel is the goal that we strive for or that we fight for. Right? And spreading the gospel is not just done by words. It is also done by actions. Our behavior, our manner of life sometimes speak louder than our words. That's why Paul says in here and in Ephesians, let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel or walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Because it can't be just words. Okay. Sometimes actions has to come first, even. More than words. And then you explain by words. Okay. You can't share the gospel just by action. You can't just love people and not tell them why you love them. You can't just help people and not tell them why. Okay, so it has to go side by side. It has to be done at the same time. There has to be action and there has to be words, right? Again, people, okay, unregenerate, unsaved people are blind to the glory of Christ in the gospel. They're blind to it. They can't see it, right? They don't have the sixth sense. What's that sixth sense? Faith, right? You're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So faith is being compared to a sense in that verse, right? Faith is like seeing, okay? So the people who are unsaved, unregenerate, they're blind to it. Okay, the prince of this world has blinded them to the glory of Christ seen in the gospel. So if they're blind to it, the only way we can let them see it or they can see it is through their other five senses. What's the other five senses? Sight, hearing, smell, taste, and feel, touch, right? So that's how we have to communicate to these people because they don't have the faith. So how are we going to communicate to them? By those senses, through those senses. They can only see the glory of Christ in the gospel in tangible ways. That is why we must live lives that reflect the glory of Christ in the gospel. This is the only way blind people are able to see the beauty of the Lord and the glory of Christ. I said this on Sunday, right? That when we were in the Philippines, we had to do on-the-spot evangelism. And when I mean on-the-spot, I mean like on-the-spot. Like we get to the spot and here, you do this. You go share the gospel to that person or go share the gospel to this person. And we're like, how are we supposed to do that? But do we start right away by just, okay, one by one, share the gospel to people? No. We fed them first. Or we gave them something first. We got their attention first. Okay? And then from that, you find a way through conversation to share the gospel. And again, I shared this on Sunday as well. The pastor in Benguet, because I asked him, how do you share the gospel? What's the trick to it? What's the secret, especially for people that you just met? How do you do it? He gave me the three S's, right? The three S's, situation or state, that's the first S. Slide, the second S, and stay, right? So what he means is when you get to that point where the opportunity has been opened to share the gospel, analyze the situation first. Analyze the state of the person that you're talking to. First, if they're in school, you need to talk about school. If they're homeless, you need to talk about being homeless. If whatever it is, okay? If they're Catholic, you talk about Catholicism. If they're Muslim, you talk about Muslims, right? That's where you start. You can't just start by saying, John 3:16. You can't. You have to start somewhere, and you have to start with their present state or their present situation. Somebody dies, that's where you start, right? So once you get the situation right, then you start talking to them about their situation, about their state, you slide. What do you slide in? Christ. You slide in the gospel. Just like what Jesus did with the woman at the well, right? He was talking about water. Then all of a sudden, he's talking about himself as being the fountain that the water that when you drink, you'll never be thirsty again, right? How did he do that? He started with the situation first, and then he slid in the gospel, right? And after that, you stay on the gospel. Also, there's the three S's. Analyze situation or the state. Slide in Christ and stay on Christ, right? I know it sounds easy, but here's the thing with that. If you don't know what you're talking about, if you have no idea, or if you have a shallow understanding of what the gospel is to begin with, and you don't see gospel everywhere you look, and you can't relate gospel to your own situation, and how are you going to do it for somebody else? That's why we have prayer Wednesdays. So as we study, we go deeper. What does it mean to believe in the gospel? First of all, what is the gospel to begin with? And once you know that, and you analyze situations, first your own, and preach the gospel to yourself. When you encounter problems, you preach the gospel to yourself. When you encounter hardships, you preach the gospel to yourself, right? Then you do that. You do that with somebody else. You practice it. First of all, you practice it on yourself, and then you practice it on other people. You practice it on, your family members or whatever. You know, where we were put in the situation, it was hard because it was just homeless people. So first time I've seen these people in my entire, I was always taught to stay away from people like that. In the Philippines, right? My dad always taught me, when you see somebody like that, stay away, they can rob you, they can, But in terms of ministry, they told us, no, get in there and talk to these people. So in that sense, you'd really need to, I think it's a test too. It's a test to see whether it is. Do you really understand what you believe? If I ask you now, what is the gospel to you? What would you tell me? I bet you everybody would tell you the same thing. Oh, gospel is when Jesus Christ died. And yeah, that's good, but what is it to you? What is it to you? How do you see it? How did it affect you? How did you experience it? Because that's what you're going to tell these people. That's, when you talk about your experience, it's more believable because you actually experienced it, right? But a lot of Christians, when you ask them, what's the gospel? They all tell me the same thing. Oh, Christ died and rose again. Yes, that's good. That is the gospel. But how did that affect you? Right? I mean, you do it when you watch us, when you see a good movie, or you eat some good food, you do it. You testify to that food, right? You tell your friends, oh, that food was great. But, the right amount of spice and just perfectly cooked. And that's what you're doing. You're testifying to that food, or you're testifying to the experience of going to that movie. But when it comes to the gospel, a lot of us, we say the generic thing. Oh, John 3:16. Some of us don't even memorize John 3:16. Can you recite John 3:16 right now? All I heard was blah, 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 blah. Why can't we recite it confidently? That's the one verse every Christian should know, but that's the one verse that, in that sense is bad. In that sense is good, but in another sense is bad because that's the only verse that you can tell somebody when you're sharing the gospel to. Anyway, that's what we're called to do. That's what unites us, that goal of evangelizing and sharing the gospel, not just by words, but by action. And as members of this body of Christ here at church, here at GBC, we are united by this cause. If you are truly a regenerate believer, the desire to share the gospel should always be in us. Right? You should always have that desire to share and that excitement to be able to tell somebody about the gospel. I know a lot of us had that desire, a lot of us had that excitement when we were first saved. But as years go by, right, it fades. But it shouldn't fade if you keep learning what the gospel is. The deeper you go into it, the more excited you get about it, the more you want to share it. to others, right? So that we should always have that desire, okay, to share the gospel. Now, will it be that easy to go share the gospel, to go out there and just share? No, there will be struggles. I had struggles the first 2 days when we were doing that, right? So there will be struggles, and the struggles come in how you share the gospel, how you do it, based on different circumstances, different audiences. But I'm saying, as Christians, the desire should always be there. Okay? If you don't have the desire to even share the gospel, examine yourself. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you never understood it to begin with. And that's why for you it's just, right? Okay. So if the desire should be there, but there will be struggles based on how you communicate it to others, or how you show it to others, how do we overcome these struggles? You practice. As a church, we need to be united in the fight of spreading the gospel wherever we are, not just by our words, but by how we treat others, both inside the church and outside the church. So that when the opportunity presents itself for us to evangelize, we can do so. And we can do so without any fear. Now, why do I say that? Okay? Because a lot of times, that's what stops you from sharing the gospel. Fear. Fear of what? Fear of rejection, humiliation, okay? In some parts of this world, fear of persecution. Not here in Canada, but well, maybe, because we're too liberal here nowadays. Maybe you will get persecuted for sharing the gospel here. But sometimes that's what stops us, is fear, right? That's why the last part of Philippians 1:28, okay, what does it say? In 1:28, so strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, why does Paul say that to the Philippians? After encouraging them to go fight for the gospel, he tells them, well, you're going to suffer for it. There are opponents. Why does he say that? Where did Paul write this letter from? Prison. Right? He was in prison when he was writing this letter. That's why he's saying, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had before and now hear that I still have. Because he told them where he was. He's in jail. Right? He's in jail for what? Sharing the gospel. Right? He's in jail. That's what he saw. That's why he's writing them this. That's why he's telling them this. And that's, I think, this is probably the main reason why Paul is calling for unity in the church at Philippi. The church in Philippi had very little issues when it comes to their doctrine or when it comes to false teaching or false teachers or even issues on immorality. If you read Philippians, there's not much mention of those, right? There's not much mention of those, just like when Paul wrote letters to Corinth or in Galatia, right? But in Philippians, they seem to be all good, right? Doctrine's right, no issues in immorality, right? But that didn't mean that the enemy was not at work, right? Based on one of Paul's main points in the letter of Philippians, the enemy's strategy is to sow discord among the believers in the church, is to discourage unity. Why? Because even if that church knew their doctrine, even if they, you know, they had no issues with false teachers, if they weren't unified, they weren't going to do much change. They weren't going to do much damage. So the enemy knows that. Paul knows that too. That's where the enemy's going to attack. That's why he's telling them, be united. Strive side by side by each other. Be united. Be of the same mind. Same love. Right? In one accord, move and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Right? That's why if you read the whole letter, all throughout the letter, Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to be unified. To fight the battles that Paul himself is fighting, even in prison. And that is the fight for the faith of the gospel. Okay? So this is the cause. This is our cause that Paul exhorts us and the Philippians to make our unity a Christian unity. Okay, that's the first one, cause. Now, it's the second thing that makes the unity of the Philippians, or the unity that we seek, a Christian unity, is in the characteristics. So first is cause. Second is characteristics. Okay, Philippians 1, or sorry, 2 verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay? Characteristics. What characteristics do we see there? All right? I'll give you a few minutes. You just observe it, read it. Okay? Characteristics I see, or that you can find here in verse 2, is that of what? Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Okay? Those are the characteristics. So Paul, after exhorting the Philippian church in the previous verses to stand side by side and fight for the faith of the gospel against external adversaries, against opponents of the gospel, he encourages the church to be united in fighting internal adversaries within the church that may divide and conquer them by telling them these are the characteristics you need to be united. What are the internal things that can divide and conquer the church in Philippi? Disagreements, arguments, pride. Okay. Those are the things that Paul is trying to warn them about and telling them this is what you need. These are the things you need in order to keep the unity in the church, in order to fight the internal adversaries that are in you, that are in the church. Okay? And Paul begins in verse 1 by asking them four rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's a question that you already know the answer to. That's why it's rhetorical. You don't even answer to it because you already know what the answer is. So he starts there by asking them four rhetorical questions that lead up to his main point in verse 2. Okay, we can call these questions fuel for the unity that Paul calls them to in the next verse. So in verse 1, he asks them four questions. What are the questions? Number 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, that's the number 1. If there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, and if there is any affection and sympathy. Those are the four rhetorical questions that Paul asks the Philippians saints. Okay, what are the answers to those questions? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes. Is there any comfort from love? Yes. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Yes. Is there any affection and sympathy that the Philippians have for Paul, or that Paul has for the Philippians? Yes. They're all yeses. And it all fuels, those all four questions, that it fuels Paul's point by in verse 2, to be united, to have the same mind, have the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Right? So he lays out these four things: encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and mercy. Now, I'm not going to go in and do those things one by one. Okay? I just want to give you why. Why does Paul say that? Why doesn't Paul just say, be united, be of the same mind, be of the same love? Why does he have to say those first four things? Okay? So let me summarize by saying this. What Paul means to say here in the first verse by saying those or asking those four rhetorical questions is that if there is any encouragement coming from you, again, where is Paul? Prison. So Paul is asking them, if there is any encouragement in Christ coming from you, if you're encouraging me, if there's any encouragement coming from you for me, or if there's any comfort out of your love for me, any fellowship that we have through the Spirit, any affection or any mercy that you have for me, if there's anything like that, and it's all yes, he says, Paul says, then complete my joy by being united. Right? In other words, what Paul is saying here, what Paul's doing here, he's giving a boost to his exhortation for the church to be unified. He's boosting it. How? By saying these things, Paul is effectively encouraging the Philippians that having these four things is good. If you are, you know, if you're an encouragement for me in Christ, that's good. If you have any comfort, if I get any comfort from your love, that's good. If we have any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, good. If you have any affection and sympathy for what I'm going through in jail, good. But being united to one another is better. That's all Paul is saying there. You can have all these things for me, all these four things. That's good. But I want you, well, you know what's better? If you were united. If you weren't fighting against each other, if you were united. Because all those other things, if they weren't united, you think that Paul will say, complete my joy? No, he would be upset. If you heard that in prison, that one of these churches, if you were Paul, and you heard that one of these churches are not united, you're not going to say, complete my joy. Or you will be joyful. No. Right? So he's saying all these things are good. But what's better is if you were united. If you were united in Christ. Right? Spurgeon comments, and I quote, he knew that these saints at Philippi loved him. They had once sent once and again to relieve his necessities, so he pleaded with them by their love to him to love each other. He does as much as say, if you really do love me, if it is not a sham, if you're not joking, if you're serious, if you have sympathy with me and with my labor and sufferings, if you really have the same spirit that burns in my breast, make my heart full of joy by clinging to one another. How? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what he says in verse 2, right? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So those are the characteristics. That's the reason why Paul said that first verse. Now let's get into the characteristics. What are the characteristics of Christian unity? Again, Paul lays it out. Be of the same mind, have the same love, and be in full accord and of one mind. Those are the characteristics. Now, what I want you to notice is this. If you can flash the verse again, verse 2. Right, I want you to notice the word mind. See the word mind? You see it? How many times was it used? Twice, right? Be of the same mind and be in full accord and of one mind. Right? So the first characteristic of Christian unity is being of the same mind. And the third characteristic of Christian unity is being in full accord and of one mind. Okay? Now, what's the significance of that? Why am I pointing that out? I think it's significant, not because the characteristics contain the same word, but because of the second characteristic that both of these characteristics surround. Okay? So, first characteristic, be of the same mind. Third is be in full accord and one mind. What's in the middle? Love, right? I think that's why it's significant to see those two, okay? Mind, and then in the middle, love, right? Love. First, okay, so before we get into that, before we get into what does it mean to have the same love, let's take a look at the first and the third characteristics first. So be of the same mind and being in full accord with one mind. What does it mean to be of the same mind? It's just having the same way of thinking. To think the same way. Okay? Calvin says that having the same, being of the same mind is having the same views and having the same inclinations. Okay? That's what it means to be of the same mind. Having the same views and inclinations. Right? Which, Calvin says, is the beginning of love. Okay, and I think what he means by that, I don't think he means that you have to have the same mind first and then you can love. No, I don't think that's what Calvin means. I think for you to have the same mind, you have to know how to be loved first. Okay, you have to be saved first. What does it say in 1 John? God, we love because God first loved us, right? So when Calvin says having the same mind means having the same views and inclinations is the beginning of love, I don't take that to mean that, love comes out from just having the same way of thinking. Okay? If you have the same mind as Christ, then love comes. But if you're just the same way of thinking, just like the ISIS, there's no love. But they're in the same mind, right? So I think what Calvin means is to be loved first and have that same mind of the person that loved you first, which is Christ in God, or God in Christ, then there will be love, right? Then there will be love. It's the beginning of love. Why does Calvin say that? Okay, to have the same mind is to have the same views and inclinations, and it is the beginning of love. Because the opposite of that is differing views. Okay? If you have differing views, will there be love? If you don't, you know, if I say Pepsi and you say Coke, I know that's shallow. Will we be like, oh, I love you because you love Pepsi, but I love Coke? There won't be love. If there's differing views, what does differing views mean? It's going to mean arguments. It's going to mean disagreements. And there's disagreements and there's arguments. If you let that settle in there, it turns into not just anger, but sometimes even hate, right? Sometimes even hate. That's why the gay community hates the Christian community. We have different views. Problem is, some Christians, they don't articulate our view very well to the gay community. That's why they look at all Christians as, oh, these guys are a bunch of, you know, they're just haters. But no, we don't. Right? But that's what Calvin is saying. If having the same mind results in love, because when you have the same mind, when you agree, it's easier to love. Right? It's easier to love. Right? Because on the opposite of that is just a bunch of arguments and disagreements. So that's what it means to have the same mind. And the third characteristic, Paul says, is being in full accord and of one mind. What does this mean? It pretty much says the same thing as the first characteristic. The only addition would be the phrase, being in full accord. Or in other words, being in full agreement. Because you have the same mind, because you have one mind. So both the first and the third characteristic pretty much say the same thing. Okay, so now, what about the middle? Okay, so this is like a sandwich, right? First characteristic and third characteristic is like the bread. Okay, and the meat of the sandwich is the middle, where it says, have the same love. That's the meat of the sandwich, love. Right? The second characteristic of Christian unity is to have the same love for one another. This is what makes Christian unity different from a unity based on a cause or a goal alone. If we were just united because of a cause or a goal, like DVBS is coming up, okay? There's teachers, there's volunteers, and you're all united to make the DVBS a success, right? And that's good. But what if you hate each other? What if you just say, okay, I'm just going to work with this person, but really, I can't stand this, you know. How is the DVBS going to actually work? And is that the kind of unity that we want in our church? That we're just united when we're at church, but then when we go outside, we don't talk to each other. We don't, when one of us has problems, we don't care. Is that the unity that we want? Then we're no different than ISIS. We're no different than people that support abortion or same-sex marriage. If there is no love, if there is no care. Now, I'm going to admit myself, okay, I don't particularly love everybody in our congregation. I don't. And some of us, you know what, if you're going to be honest, you probably don't even know anybody else in our congregation apart from the people you hang out with, right? But is that it? Is that the kind of unity we want? We're united because we're in this church, but really, we don't love one another. And what makes us different? Nothing, right? And I think that's why Paul puts this love in the middle of having the same mind and being in full accord, right? Cannot not have that in there. It's just like eating bread with no meat. Not complete, right? Not complete. John Owen, an English theologian, once said, and I quote, "I do verily believe that when God shall accomplish unity, it will be the effect of love. and not the cause of love. It will proceed from love before it brings forth love. So John Owen is saying is to have Christian unity, you know, you can't just be of the same mind and you know, function in the same accord or in harmony without loving each other. It's impossible, right? Why? Because we're all imperfect people. One of these days, we're going to make a mistake. And when you do, will that break apart the unity? For some churches, it does. Right? For some relationships, you know, you've been in relationships before. Sometimes disagreements, arguments, it breaks it apart. But if there is love, that means there will be forgiveness. That means there will be restoration. So the unity remains. Right? I think that's what John Owens means. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Unity with one another? Love. That's what binds us together is love for one another. Right? Unity in the church is nothing but a group of people fighting for the same cause who love the cause but hate each other. Is that possible? To love a cause so much, right? But the people that you are working together with to accomplish that cause, you hate? Yeah, it is. And that's not the unity that we want, right? That's not the unity we want in our church. We don't want that kind of unity that's just present on Sundays but absent when you need it the most, right? Like on Sundays, oh, sister, I will pray for you, blah, blah, blah. Or brother, right? And then you call them up, brother, I need help. You'll get a voicemail. They don't call you back. They don't care about your situation outside of church. They just know you in church. Is that the unity that we want? Right? We don't want that kind of unity that's present in the good times but gone when things go bad. Right? We don't want the kind of unity that is there when we're all in agreement but disappears once somebody disagrees. Right? That's the first thing that we talked about in Wednesday Prayer Fellowship, right? You know, leave your pride at the door. Because not everybody is going to agree with what you're going to say. And if you have that pride, if you bring it in with you, then there will not be unity. There will be discord. Because reading the Bible, sometimes you can get controversial. I see it one way, you see it the other way. None of us would give. Right? We don't want that kind of unity that's just in a, you know, when we agree, we're good. We're united. But when we disagree, get out of my face. We don't need that. The unity that we're striving for is the unity that Paul is exhorting the Philippians to have. What's the unity that he's exhorting to have? Yes, be of the same mind. Yes, act in harmony with one another. And do it with the same love for each other. Again, I take that to mean that in the family of the church, we ought to love each other and every member of the family the same way. Okay, I'm saying this because we have, okay, and this has been a problem with the youth. We all have little cliques, little groups that we like to hang out with. Right? I do. Okay, don't give me that face like you don't. We all do. That's why when I look at your Facebook pictures, it's always the same people you're with. Oh, they're there again. Oh, they went to thing again. Oh, it's these people. Same people. Right? But if you're all in one church, I'm not saying you should go hang out with people every weekend. I'm saying you should have the same care, the same concern for one another. So that when you hear somebody that you don't usually hang out with and hear that they're in the hospital, you should be united enough to go visit. Right? We can't say, oh, I don't know them, or I don't hang out with them. I'm not gonna. They have friends, they can go visit. Right? Right? Christian unity in the church is a group of people desiring the best for each other. That's what it means to love in terms of Christian unity. Okay? What I'm getting at with that is that if you want the best for one another, then if somebody buys a new house, be happy for them. If somebody got a promotion with their jobs, be happy. Well, there's some people in the church, what? Yeah, they get jealous, they get envy. And then they slander. Oh, they have lots of debts. That's why they bought that house. That's how they can. They utang. That's the only way they can buy that house. What? What is that? That's why in our, what do you call that? That creed that we have, not the creed, the church thing that we do every year. The covenant, what does it say there? No backbiting. Because if we're supposed to be united, then why? You should be happy that somebody, you know, got a new job or somebody, right? There should be no envy, no jealousy, no gossip, no slander when there is love. We should be cheerful in giving to the same cause at the same time, right? We should be cheerful in giving to the cause of the church if we're in unity. We have the same goals. We have the same mindset. So when we give, we should be happy. We shouldn't be thinking, oh, no, they're going to waste this again, those deacons. Or why is that mission trip going? Why are there so many of them? I hear those comments, right? But why? What? You know, are we the same team? Let me ask that. Right? We should be happy. We should be cheerful in giving to the same cause, whether it be money, time, or effort. You know, we should have the same zealousness and passion for the work of God that God is doing in our church, no matter which ministry you're in. Sometimes it's within ministries. Right? Oh, the choir is going out again on a picnic. Or that cell group is doing better than mine. Or I have to do something to beat them. It's not a competition. Since when are you competing with the same team? If you're in the same team. Right? We should be happy. We should. That's what it means to have the same mind. That's what it means to have the same love. And I think that's what it means to be in full accord with one mind. And this love that's holding that whole thing together. And if you love somebody, if you love your brother or sister here in church, and you're united, be happy for them. Right? Be happy for them. Last C. So what's the first two C's? Cause and characteristics. The last C is, what makes unity in the Philippian church or in our church a Christian unity? It is the things they consider. That's the last C. The things that they consider. What do these people consider, okay, to be united in a Christian way? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So being united in a Christian way means that we not only consider ourselves in our own interests, but in humility, we consider others more significant than ourselves. And we must also consider the interests of others, not just our own. Right? That's why family camp, I said this on Sunday, when you bring food, don't just think about you and your two kids. Bring enough so that you can share with people. Right? Consider others. Right? Consider others. And when we make plans, consider others. This is the application of what Paul has been exhorting us in the first few verses of chapter 2 and even at the end of chapter 1. This is how Paul describes how to achieve and practice the unity that he mentioned in verse 2. In other words, this is a manifestation of the same love that Paul talks about in verse 2. Right? Love others the way you love yourself. That's how you consider others. Right? Does that sound familiar? Somebody else said that, right? Who said that? Jesus said that too, right? Matthew 22:39 says what? Second commandment. What does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if you're going to eat at camp, if you bring, we're bringing toyo and what are we bringing? We bring enough so that other people can have some, okay? Yeah, the one in the bottle. That's the good toyo, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Again, Piper comments, and he said this, and I quote, "That is, what that verse means is, make the good of others the focus of your interest and strategy and work. Make the good of others the focus of your interest and strategy and work. Find your joy in making others joyful. Be happy when you see other people happy." That's what it says, right? And make the and put their interests ahead of yours, ahead of yours. Think of their interests too. Consider their interests. I think that's the main goal of Christian unity. Okay, is for our joy to be rooted in the joy of others. Right? If you're to love somebody, you want them to be happy as well, right? In other words, we are most joyful when we see others joyful, and so we strive, we fight for that joy, right? Now, does this mean that in order to make others joyful, that we just cater to their every want and every desire? Do we just give them what they want just to see them happy? No, right? No, what this means is that loving others means desiring their ultimate good and wanting for them ultimate joy. Not just temporary joy, ultimate joy. Sometimes this kind of love will hurt and will tear down. Sometimes, you know, you have to rebuke a brother or a sister because you want the best for them, right? Sometimes you have to do that. It's not all about making them happy, okay? Sometimes you have to tear them down to make them happy. Sometimes you have to rebuke, right? But ultimately, this is the kind of love that points people to greater, more lasting joys than just to give them what they want or what they think will make them happy. Right, you do that with your own kids, right? I don't know any parent. Well, I do know some parents who just give their kids whatever they want. Whatever. You want to eat candy till you puke? Go ahead. I want to see you happy. I don't want to see you puke. I want to see you happy. Some parents are like that, right? Give me whatever you want, as long as you're happy, as long as we are not in disagreement, as long as we keep being united. Is that it? Right? That's why I always say, my door swings both ways. Right? There will be disagreements in church, but if we can't resolve it by either you correcting me and me not taking it, or me correcting you and you not taking it, then we gotta part ways. we can't. Because that if you keep that kind of relationship, like obviously you don't understand each other, and their pride in there won't let you understand each other, then how are you going to be unified? You can't. Somebody has to humble himself. Somebody does. You both can't be, I'm right. No. Usually when there's a disagreement, one of you is wrong. You just don't want to admit it. Right? You just don't want to admit it. But sometimes, again, if you take that in humility, and if you read the rest of Philippians 2, it talks about the humility of Christ, having that kind of same mind to encourage the Philippian church to have unity. If you have humility, the humility that Christ showed, that Paul talks about here, then yeah, you'll gladly take rebuke. You'll gladly take correction because you know that person loves you enough to correct you. And hopefully that's, everybody's like that in church, right? But again, it's a process, right? It's not everybody's like that in church. We all know that. Sometimes I don't take, you know, nicely to corrections myself, but I'm always reminded by these words, right? How are you going to keep the unity if there's no humility? You can't. You're going to end up just going separate ways every time, right? So again, sometimes love like that hurts, but I think it's if the person who is rebuking you, the person who is correcting you is for your good, then love like I'd take a love like that anytime than just giving me what I want or telling me what I want to hear. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says this, and we talked about this before. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, sometimes the truth will hurt, but if you truly love someone, you will speak the truth to them. This is how we as brothers and sisters in Christ will grow up to become more and more like Christ. If we love each other enough to correct and rebuke and restore, this is how our church will continue to build itself up by the love that we have for one another. How do we accomplish that again? We accomplish that when we continually desire for others to experience the greatest joy they can ever experience. And that is joy in God by seeing the glory of Christ through the gospel of faith. That's why Paul in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he says, what? Strive for this. Fight for this. Fight for the faith of the gospel. Right? This is what's going to keep you together, united. This is that is the ultimate goal of Christian unity, to bring the ultimate source of joy to others who have yet to experience it. So if you look at Paul's words, even Paul's words point to this end when he says what? Complete my joy in verse 2, right? Complete my joy by being united. Paul is saying, your unity makes me happy. Your unity makes me happy. For you to be united, I'm happy. And I'm happy that you're happy being united. So everybody's happy, right? Everybody's happy. I think this is the fruit of Christian unity, to gladly make others glad in God through the gospel of Christ. Now, as a church, again, the unity that we long and strive for is a Christian kind of unity. What makes our unity Christian? First, it is the cause. Okay? Cause of our unity makes our unity Christian. And that cause is what? To spread the gospel to everybody. Okay? What else makes this unity Christian is that it displays the characteristics. It has the characteristics of having the same mind, same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. And the key to that is having the same love. And lastly, what makes a unity Christian is that it considers others and their interests more significant than ourselves and our own interests. And lastly, the fruit of all that is joy. Joy in making others joyful, in the main source of our joy, seeing God as glorious and beautiful and precious through our faith in Christ. That's our topic for camp. That's what we're going to take up, to be that kind of church, to be united in that way, in a Christian way. Not just to be united because we all go to camp, or not just to be united when we have activities or when we have services, but to be united even outside of camp, and to be united even when there are disagreements, even when there are things that are inside the church that are seeking to divide us and conquer us in that sense. Okay? In camp, it will be different because there will be discussion groups, there will be small groups. But hopefully, those of you who won't be coming to camp got the gist of what we're going to be talking about. So when the people from camp comes back, you know, right? You know, oh yeah, I heard that too, right? But that's the kind of unity we're striving for as a church. That's the kind of unity that I want us to focus on in this year's camp. So pray for the camp. We have time right now. I think we can split up into groups and we can go into prayer. And pray for the camp, pray for weather to be, weather to be nice, pray for safety, I think we have a list too, if you can flash the prayer list, we'll pray for that. So, I think this is updated, I haven't seen this in a while, so continue to pray for that, and continue to pray for our church, as we go move forward this last half of the year, to have a strong finish, okay, to this year of 2017. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then you can go break out into your groups and pray for the camp and all these other prayer lists that we have. Let's pray.